Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read the first 12 verses here in Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We'll take our text, verse 6. And these words from verse 6, I think it'll be more than enough to take up a little time that we'll have. The praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. Salvation, God's glory, has something to do with the salvation of sinners. That's the ultimate end of salvation. Yes, to save his people from their sins, but the end of that is God's glory. We sing, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Salvation's of the Lord, as Brother Eric preached to us a moment ago. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God's grace is glorious, first of all, consider it in this way. God's grace is glorious in its origin. If the grace that I profess to believe can be traced back to anyone or anything other than to God, then it's not God's grace. It's not God's grace. From election of grace in eternity past to that grace that shall gather all chosen back to Christ in eternity to come, we bow before God, the God of all grace, and every believer gratefully acknowledges of him and through him and back to him are all things to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace comes from God only. Amen. Only from God. Grace didn't begin with man. Give man credit for sin. Sin, man did. He deserves that, or the wrath associated with it, but not grace. Blame man for his ruin, but thank God for the remedy. Grace doesn't need man's help to make it effectual. I like that word, effectual. That means it works. It gets the job done. And grace doesn't need my contribution to make it work, to make it effectual. God's grace is effectual all by itself. All by itself, isn't it? Look at verse 4. According, Paul writes, according as he, that is God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, it was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Along that same note, Paul writing to Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 9, wrote, God, who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Imagine that. It sounds like God saves people on purpose. I do declare, he saves people on purpose. Salvation was not his backup plan. God decreed salvation. Before he ever said, let there be light, God chose to save sinners. Salvation is of the Lord as to its conception. Who but God could conceive of such a great salvation? What mind but the mind of God Almighty could conceive of such great salvation? Who but God could provide the answer to this question, the solution to this dilemma? How can a man be just with God? Now, religious answers today on every hand tells us that's really not a problem. How can a sinner be just with God? Considering what I am, who I am, and who God is, my soul, who can bridge that gulf? Who can reconcile me to such a God as that? I'm altogether sin. He's altogether holy. And you know what the answer to most religion today is? That's not a problem. It's easy. It's easy. I was told that all my life. It's easy as A, B, C. But that one who himself is the embodiment of truth, that one who was the eternal Word made flesh, said this in answer to the question, who can be saved? How can a man be just with God? How can any sinner here be just with God Almighty? And Jesus Christ says, I'll tell you what, with man it's impossible. It's not tough. It's not hard. It's impossible. He'll never get it done. All of his labor, all of his works, all of his good deeds, everything he does will never justify him in the sight of a holy God. On the contrary, it'll just present him more guilty before that holy God. His righteousnesses are filthy rags. In Genesis 1, the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible, in the beginning God created heaven, the heaven and the earth. Is that when God chose his people? Is that when God chose the people on whom he would bestow his glorious grace? Oh no, you got to go back much further than that. There was a beginning before the beginning. Before God had created anything. Before there was a heaven above, or an earth below, before there was a star that ever shone, or a sun that ever rose, before there was an angel to do God's bidding, fly back as far as possible, as far as you possibly can, child of God, on the wings of faith, the things unseen, and at that time when God, the majestic God, dwelt alone in solitude, and hear him say, I am God, and there is none else. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Without beginning of days and end of light or change of time, God had no beginning, and God shall never cease to be. He's always been God. He's God everlastingly, and he was everlastingly God. I remember my sons one time, we were coming from church and where I had preached, and they were sitting in the back seat, both little tots, and they asked me, Dad, we heard you say that God was eternal, everlasting, that God had no starting place, that he's first and last, that he'll never end, never cease to be, he never had a beginning, he'll never had an end. And I said, I'm glad you were listening. Yes, I did say that. And they said, Dad, we don't understand that. And I said, sons, your daddy don't understand it either. That's a mystery, isn't it? God, everything with what we have to do with, it's time, the clock back there. We're controlled by time, but not God. Time, God didn't spring from time. Time sprung from him. In the beginning, God started the clock. But he himself had no beginning. I am God and there is none else. Listen to this. From the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. How great thou art. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The beginning before the beginning, Paul spoke of it in 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound. We don't find fault with election. We thank God for election. We don't cry unfair. We cry, thank God for His unspeakable grace. Paul says we're bound. We're under obligation. Every sinner is, every saved sinner, to give thanks always to God. He didn't leave us in darkness. He didn't allow us to believe the lie and be damned. He didn't allow us to be deceived. Oh, no. And therefore, we're bound to give Him thanks because God had from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. If it didn't, there would be no salvation. There would be no such thing as salvation. Thank God. Thank God that it's not of him that willeth. Aren't you glad that that's so? It's not of him that willeth. Thank God that salvation is not of him that runs about doing religious works. No, none would be saved otherwise. If Jesus Christ had waited before the tomb of Lazarus for him to take the first step, to exercise his so-called free will, Lazarus would still be in the tomb. He would never come forth to life, and neither would any sinner, unless Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, comes to the dead soul of a sinner and says, live, they'll remain dead. Are you here tonight that don't know God? It's not as easy as ABC. It will require a miracle of God's mighty grace. Jesus Christ will have to come to where you are and say, live, and then you'll live. And then as a consequence of that life, you'll believe. And you'll repent. And you'll be most willing to come to Christ. Nobody has to drag you up to a so-called altar and pump a confession out of your mouth. Oh, no, no. You'll beg God to save you. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm the sinner. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Oh, thank God that salvation is of Him. That is God that showeth mercy. Thank God that He has purposed that He will be gracious. God's purpose that He will be gracious. There's a lot. As I told my sons when they were young, I don't understand that either. I can't answer that. I can't help you with that one. That's beyond your daddy. There's a lot I don't know. But I know this. According to God's word, somebody is going to experience His mercy and grace. And there's nothing can stop it. There's nothing that can prevent it. There's nothing that can even hinder it. God says, I will be gracious. There's going to be sinners that are going to experience my mercy and my grace and my great salvation. Thank God that that's so. I love that old hymn. It speaks of my experience. It's like sort of like an autobiography to me. I didn't write it, but I can sure relate to it. I spoke about being in that tomb of darkness, that pit from which I could not escape. Ooh, how I tried. Darvin, I think you went through that too. Oh, I went to churches and altars. They got sick of looking at me at the altar. They told me I'm saved, and I'd go home and lay down at night. God said, no, you're not. You're lost. That old hymn says, once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, and I was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above when He reached down His hand for me. I was near to despair. Remember that, my brother? My sister in Christ, remember that? Remember that feeling? Oh, my soul, I thought, God can't save me. I have gone too far, David. I have crossed the line. I have been wicked, so wicked for so long. There is no way God's going to save me. I'm going to hell. That's what I thought. I'm going to hell, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. That's the state I was in. That's what God done, Eric, like you preach. God gets you lost. Only God can get a man lost. Get him lost. And I was near to despair when He came to me there. And He showed me that I could be free. He lifted my feet and gave me gladness complete when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, when my Savior reached down for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost, undone, without God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said this, God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's appointment that will be kept, because God made it. God made it. He'll see to it. You know, sometimes reservations that are made on your behalf by someone else don't always work out, do they? I like when someone makes me a reservation. I know it's vanity and pride, but for some reason when I go into a motel or hotel, Paul, it makes me feel important. I mean, I just walk up to the desk and say, I'm Larry Chris. I've got a reservation. Well, you sure do. Thank you. Thank you. Give me my room key. Well, I tell you what, I don't know how many times when I would go to Crossville, Tennessee to fill in for Mr. Bell, Donnie Bell at Lantana Grace Church, that I'd go into the motel that he said it had a room, and I'd walk up to the desk and say, I'm Larry Chris. They'd say, so what? I have a reservation. They said, no, you don't. I said, Donnie Bell, you did it again. No reservation. Oh, the Lord God Almighty, He's made this reservation. He's made this appointment. Peter wrote, we have been predestined to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved. Oh, how about that, brothers and sisters? It's reserved. It's just waiting for our arrival. It's reserved in heaven for you. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, had you not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live with thee. Isn't that something? Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. That's our God. That's God. Just the thought. That's all. Gets it done. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed under the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? Have you ever heard people, usually ignorant preachers, make statements like this? You know, if God had His way. I heard people say that, and I didn't pay much attention to them, darling. And then one day when God got my attention, I began to pay a little attention to what I was hearing. If God had His way, and I thought, now wait a minute. That just don't sound right. Who's stopping God from having His way? Who's stopping God Almighty from having His way? God has His way all the time. Everywhere. Christ said, Father, You've given me power over most flesh, saved flesh. No, You've given me power over all flesh. The salvation of the sinner is not up to the sinner. It's up to God. It's up to who He will have mercy and grace upon. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who's going to turn it back? Who's going to turn it back? So when you consider grace, the glory of God's grace is to its origin, in the beginning, God. God. Oh, how glorious it is. Now, secondly, consider the glory of God's grace in the one in whom it comes from. It flows through. And there's only one. And John tells us plainly, the law was given by Moses, never intended to save, couldn't save. God didn't purpose that His law. It exposes sin. It condemns us, proves us guilty, that every mouth may be shut. When you hear somebody spewing off about keeping God's law, they don't know God's law, or they'd shut their mouth and quit talking. For the law was given by Moses, but grace, grace that saves, grace that keeps, grace that will not let me go. Oh, Moses can't do that. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace that rings. As we sang a moment ago, grace that is greater than all my sin. That's the only sort of grace that'll do me any good. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace that saves comes only from one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Him, period. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Who is he? Christ Jesus. By one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. Grace by one man. Grace doesn't come by the priest man, or the preacher man, or the Catholic man, or the Baptist man. Grace comes by one man. The grace of God that brings salvation flows to sinners through only one channel. One channel. One reservoir that's able to hold God's grace. One reservoir holds God's grace. One fountain overflows with God's grace that sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. My, so what grace? Plunge in today. Oh, come to this fountain. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Paul said, such were some of you. Fornicators, blasphemers, adulterers, idolaters. Such are some of you. And as such, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. But something happened. You jumped in that fountain filled with blood. And now you arise. And it's all gone. My sin is gone. It's gone. Oh, thank God you're washed. You're sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That grace comes by one man. And all this is done according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, all that time that He would send His Son into this world, that time that His Son would come in the body that God Almighty prepared for Him and say, I've come to do Thy will, O my God. That time came. And when the fullness of that time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And being made like unto His brethren, He perfectly, completely obeyed every precept of God's law. Huh? He was my representative in that holy life. I remember, you'll not be surprised, you that are members here at this church, if I mention the hollow I lived in as a child, as a young boy growing up back in West Virginia. I've shared several holler stories with you, but I remember one winter following my father, there came a deep snow. It was a couple of feet. My father, he's a big man. He's such a big man, but he wanted me to go with him. And so I began to follow him, and he was walking, man, he was just making, and I was behind him, and I was trying to just, where he'd already put his foot, already made the imprint in the snow. I was just trying to stretch out and put my feet where his foot had already been. Jesus Christ, in his life, in every thought he had, in every word he ever spoke, from the time he entered this world until the time he expired upon the cross, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. Every step he ever took was absolutely, perfectly, completely pleasing and honoring to his Father, to his God. And he did that as my representative. Steps of perfect obedience. Listen to what we read in Psalms 85 and 15. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. God treats me in Christ Jesus as though I perfectly obeyed him and pleased him. Huh? In his life, he's my representative. In his death, he's my glorious substitute. And in Christ Jesus, I'm complete. I'm complete. I can lack nothing at all. Paul went on to say, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, not to attempt to redeem, not to offer to redeem, but to actually redeem. Did he? Did he really redeem his people? If not, nobody's going to be saved. Because mercy only comes on the wings of satisfied justice. Oh, but here's the answer. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Oh, can you see him, child of God? By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, glory to his name. My faith in time does nothing to make redemption effectual. Christ redeemed me when he died upon that cross. I then and there was redeemed. And thank God it was a complete and everlasting redemption. Therefore, God in very strict justice declares, deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? I found the ransom, God said. Remember what our Lord told his disciples? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that ransom was Jesus Christ offering himself without spot to God. And God says, I'm satisfied. I can demand no more. Old Top Lady put it like this. Complete atonement thou hast made, and to the utmost thou hast paid whatever thy people owed. How then can wrath on me take place if sheltered in his righteousness and sprinkled with his blood? If you, my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Yes, there is only one channel from which God's grace flows to helpless sinners. We read it there, didn't we? We were chosen in Christ, accepted in Christ, redeemed by Christ, adopted in Christ, and forgiven in Christ, all according to the riches of God's grace, and that grace is in Christ Jesus. Christ is my first elect, God said, then chose our soul in Christ our head, before he gave the mountains birth or laid foundations for the earth. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, I'm glad of that. I could not sleep tonight if I thought there was any part, any iota of my salvation dependent upon my works, my faithfulness. Oh, no, but it's according to God's mercy and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus. I think I'm secure. That was given us before the foundation of the world. I love the old hymn that Brother John Chapman pastors now, Rupert Rivenbart. He would sing it sometimes at the conferences in Danville. In the beloved, God's marvelous grace calls me to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the beloved, accepted and free. That's why old Simeon, that old man in Israel, said he was ready to die. When he said he was ready to die because he had seen God's salvation, he wasn't looking at Mary. Mary is no mediator between God and man. He wasn't looking at Joseph. He wasn't looking at none of the types or shadows in the temple. He wasn't looking at none of the sacrifices. No, he was looking only at one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could say, and that's the only reason any sinner can say, that they can die this night. Every believer can take the words of Simeon and make them his own. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to face a just and holy God. Why? On what grounds? What hope can you have? Because my eyes have seen God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen him by faith. I've embraced him by faith. I am his and he is mine. And there's nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Here's the last thing. We see something of the glory of God's grace in those who experience it. Do we not? Those who experience God's grace, this is a shock to the self-righteous, the work-mongers, the free-willers. Oh, but I rejoice in it. Those who experience God's salvation without exception, every one of them are just sinners. Just dead dog sinners. No exception. Nobody else. Jesus came in this world to save sinners. Joseph called his name Jesus. Why? He's going to save sinners. Save his people from all their sins. Grace is not given to anybody but sinners. Only those who are sick, sin sick, ever feel the touch of the great physician. The glory of grace is that it saves those who are utterly ruined, completely helpless, who owe a debt and they have nothing to pay. And when they have nothing to pay, oh, what comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? But when they do, and they wake up to the reality, by God's grace, He turns on the light, and they realize for the first time in their life that they owe a debt to God Almighty, God's justice, God's holiness, and they've got nothing to pay it with. Nothing. Not the labors of their hand. Nothing can fulfill the law's demands. And oh, when they hear the good news, Jesus freely, frankly, forgives sinners. Man, that's good to hear. That's good news to them, isn't it? The glory of God's grace that it saves sinners. Only sinners. And sinners all that come unto God by Him. He's able to save to the uttermost. You see your calling, brethren. There's not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but who are? Who are? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the nobodies, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You can glory there. You won't go too far there. You have all the elbow room you could possibly exercise if you glory in the Lord. See what wonders the glorious grace of God performs. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, what an example he is of God's sovereign reigning grace. How he changed that Pharisee's tune. My daddy would tell me sometimes when I would sass back. I'd only do it once. He was old fashioned. There was no standing in the corner. Ooh, I wish I'd have got off that light. But he'd say, Larry, I tell you what, buddy, I bet I can change your tune. God Almighty, by His mighty grace, changed Saul of Tarsus' tune. Saul's song at one time was like this. Lord, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm a self-made man. I've made myself the difference. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee. I'm somebody. You've heard of my conversation, the way I live my life. In times past, Paul wrote in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation. But to the glory of God's reigning grace, Paul changed his tune, didn't he? Listen to his song now. But when it pleased God. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Listen to Paul's song now. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God's grace is never in vain. Never in vain. Your works are in vain. Your attempts to try to lay a foundation of acceptance for yourself before a holy God, that's all in vain. Oh, but the grace of God never is. It was grace that taught my heart to pray and made my eyes overflow. This grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. It is to the glory of grace that saves to the uttermost. To the glory of God's grace that we will be kept from falling and presented without fault before the throne of God. It will be all due to the glory of God's grace that we hear these blessed words from King Jesus Himself. When he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The glory of grace touches a diseased, leprous, dying sinner and says, be thou clean. The glory of God's grace hears the cry of one poor blind beggar, and he stops dead in his tracks and opens his eyes that he may see. The glory of God's grace calls dead sinners to life, and they come forth to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We see the glory of God's grace in every believing sinner. They're each a trophy of that glorious grace that brings salvation. Their testimony, one and all, is the same as the apostles. I am what I am by the grace of God. Perhaps, though I pray that it would be so, perhaps this weekend as these men preach the gospel of the blessed God that concerns God's Son, he might be pleased to drop his glorious grace into the heart of some lost sinner. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? He may be pleased to reveal his Son to some sinner. He may do this. He may command the light to shine out of the darkness and shine into the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He might open some poor blind sinner's eyes, just like the Lord opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus, and the first thing he saw was Jesus Christ, the light of the world. God might be pleased to do that. I pray that he will. May God magnify the glory of his grace in revealing his Son to us all, saved and lost alike. Oh, for a fresh, reviving, refreshing look at that one who was altogether lovely. Oh, Lord. I don't know why. There's no excuse for it. But I'll tell you the truth. I sometimes take God's grace for granted. God, how am I, my soul life, how can I ever get over the wonder that he loved me? And he called me out of darkness and gave me life and life to follow him. Oh, if God is pleased to do that this weekend, that will certainly make this a good place to be on. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your teaching.